Well, imagine you were parachute dropped into a big city you'd never been to before. So you didn't know anybody, you had no connections, you had no car, you had no place to stay, you had no really plan for what you were going to do when you got there. You were just there. You'd probably feel pretty alone, right? Pretty helpless, pretty clueless. But what if while you're standing there, there's a pouch of something parachute dropping down onto you, and you reach up and you grab it, and you open it up, and the pouch has $1 million in it? You think that would help your outlook just a little bit? Wouldn't your mood kind of go up a little bit? And what if you started walking and you quickly met someone, and this person happened to know the mayor and happened to know all the mayors that had ever mayored the city? That's a word. And he knew the best places to stay. He knew the best places to work. He knew he had connections that were deep and would be so helpful. He even knew where to get an education or where to catch a really good movie or maybe go bowling. And he invited you to tag along with him, to learn the ropes of the city, to figure out where to go and what to do. And you had $1 million and you had this guide with you. Would that change your perspective now? Probably would. Well, we're in a bit of a mini-series exploring life-transforming encounters with Jesus Christ. And a lot of what we see in the Gospels are individual accounts where Jesus would come and visit someone and connect with someone, but then Jesus would kind of move on, right, to the next person. And they were beautiful moments that would come, and then they would go. But what we know from the full story of Jesus is that when he comes, he doesn't ever leave. The miracle continues, right? He never leaves us or forsakes us. He doesn't just come in pivotal moments when we really need him. He comes even in times when we don't even know how much we need him. So in other words, he stays with us to navigate life in the city or life in the country or whatever you might be facing here this morning. The great miracle and the great gift of God is his presence. You know that giving someone your presence and time, that's a valuable gift, right? God has given us that. Jesus promises to never leave us or forsake us. So, as we go through another life-changing encounter with Jesus, remember that that same Jesus is here now with you, and he will be with you for all of your life. So, I'm going to read the story. It's from Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. It's on the screen. That's a lot of words up there. If you want to just close your eyes and listen, you can, or you can follow along, whatever you want to do. I'm going to read it, and we'll get into this story. When he, Jesus, had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. So we have in the story two main characters, Jesus and a centurion. So what was going on here? Jesus had made Capernaum his sort of base camp, his headquarters for ministry. It was where he lived when he wasn't out traveling, if you will. And in his time there in Capernaum, a Gentile centurion had heard about Jesus and heard about his miracles, and he wanted to meet him. And this man, this soldier, was a believer. Now, to be a believer did not mean that he believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior who died on the cross for his sins, all right? Jesus hadn't died yet on the cross and hadn't been rose again from the dead. So this man was a believer in the Lord Jesus, but maybe not in the same way that we think of it today. There'd been no resurrection yet. And so what did the centurion believe about Jesus? He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus had the authority of God himself, that Jesus was the Lord of all things, and that he could do something about this situation, that he could heal, he could transform horrific situations. Why does this matter? It matters because what happens, I think, for a lot of us is we believe in Jesus as a sort of eternal Savior. But as far as like a current Lord, we don't think about that as much. We say a prayer, maybe more than one. When I was growing up, I prayed at least 100 times to get saved because you got to make sure, okay? We say a prayer, Lord, save me, be my Savior. But we often think of that as sort of like for the future, so that my future with you is guaranteed, and then I can move on with my life. We often think like that. But that's not where it should end. It's not necessarily that we don't stop at, Lord, be my eternal Savior. We continue with, Lord, be my current Lord, right? Like, heal me today, Lord. Be my Lord today. Transform me today. And it's easy to kind of think of Jesus as someone that we trust for our eternity, but not for our Wednesday, right? Or we trust you for all of forever, but we don't trust you to deal with this relational situation that I'm going through right now. Right? In other words, we trust Jesus for the big ticket stuff, but not the little ticket items. And I think what we see here with this guy thinks the opposite, right? He kind of has to in some ways. He doesn't have the full picture of Jesus yet. He wants Jesus to heal him right now. He wants Jesus to be his Lord right now, to transform things now. Do you think like that? Do I think like that? Are we waiting for Jesus to become our Lord in the afterlife? Or is he our Lord right now? You know, the man may have not had a full-blown understanding of all that Jesus would accomplish. He just didn't. But he did have faith in Jesus as his current Lord right now. And so the man comes to Jesus in verse 6 and says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. We don't know the details here, like how long the man had been paralyzed or what had happened or what kind of how severe the situation was. We don't know what caused it or how old the man was or anything like that. Here's what we know, though, for sure. The centurion could do nothing to help his friend. It was a paralyzed situation, and there was no cure for this. You might know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. She was a famous speaker and writer. And so when Johnny Erickson Tada was 17 years old, she was swimming with her sister in Chesapeake Bay, and she dove into the water, and she hit her head and became paralyzed from the neck down, became a quadriplegic. In other words, couldn't use any of her four limbs. And she hit her head, and her sister was there, and her sister literally pulled her out of the water and kept her from drowning. Otherwise, she would have drowned right there in the water. They rushed her to the hospital, and she was told pretty quickly that she's never going to walk again, and there's nothing they could do about it. I mean, can you imagine that situation? 17 years old, very, very bright, incredibly intelligent person, head full of dreams, right? Very athletic, fun, had a ton of friends, and into the wheelchair she went. Never to come out of it, at least this side of glory. I've read her autobiography. It's very short, really good. And she would actually beg her friends to come and help her kill herself. She was that miserable. Her life had become that bleak. And she prayed like crazy for healing. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And it never came. Well, it did. Not in the body, but in her heart. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But the point is, paralysis is extremely painful, not just for the one who is paralyzed, but for everyone involved, right? And so this man had hit the end of his rope. He was in a painful situation. The centurion had nowhere to go. But he knew this guy. He knew this guy who had made Capernaum his base camp. His name was Jesus. And he decided to go on the behalf of his friend and servant to find Jesus as a bit of a last-ditch effort and see if Jesus could do something about it. You know, if you go to a modern-day bookstore, they still exist. It's not all Amazon books, okay? They still exist. If you go to a modern-day bookstore, you're going to find a section that says self-help. Have you seen this? Which is sort of an oxymoron, of course. But you'll see that section that says self-help. You won't find a section that says friend help or others help. I mean, you'll find stuff on, like, parenting and relationships and maybe marriage and things like that for sure. But there's not really books on how to, there's not a lot of books on how to help someone you don't know how to help, or how to help your hurting friends. There's just not a lot of resources on that. But this centurion shows us what we can do to help someone. We can learn from the centurion. If there is someone in your life that you can't help, but you want to, you wish you could, if you have a relationship suffering from a sort of paralysis, it's stuck, it needs to get unstuck, and you know it, here's what you can do. If you could do nothing more, you can bring that person to Jesus in prayer. Have you prayed about that? Have you surrendered that person over to God and asked the Lord to do his work? Have you made your request for him or for her known to God? The centurion is teaching us how to do that. The answer Jesus gives the man is interesting. He either says, I will go and heal him, or he says, do you want me to go and heal him? There's some disagreement over that. I don't think it really ultimately matters that much, because it's really clear that this centurion did not think a visit from Jesus was necessary. Jesus could actually do the miracle without even being physically present. He could just say the words. And the man felt very unworthy to have Jesus come and actually visit him. Jesus had things to do. He had people to heal. He had places to go. And the soldier is extremely respectful here. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. I don't even want you to detour off what you're doing. Just say the word from here, from a distance. Do this miracle long distance, right? Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, what word was that? What word did he think Jesus needed to say? Was it the word go, later in verse 13? Maybe it was. Or was it the words, let it be done? Or maybe it was just a thought, like Jesus could just sort of have a thought that would enact the miracle. I'm not sure exactly what he had in mind. When and how did the man expect Jesus to perform the miracle? I think this is important, because the soldier was not looking for a zap, a boom, or what some groups used to say in the 90s, a bang. That's the inside joke. It's not a very good one. He's not looking for that, right? What's he looking for? He's looking for a healing. What is a healing? A healing is more of an undoing of the effects of the fall. It's restoring things to proper order. It's kind of it's undoing an action more than doing an action. It's a return to health, a return to vision. It's a restoration of the way things actually are supposed to be. That's what the centurion is asking the Lord to do, the Lord Jesus to do. So I think the man here understands that Jesus embodies life and health. It pours out of him, right? Because he's the creator of life. And so he's asking Jesus, I think, to just turn on the faucet. Open the faucet up. Let your healing power come to my servant. You've created. Now recreate. Do what you've always done. You know, when you turn on the water faucet at home, are you creating water? No. You're letting the water go, right? You're letting the water pour out. Is Jesus healing here? Sure he is, yeah. Is he curing the paralysis or about to? Yes, I think he is. Is Jesus restoring the man to original health? Yes, that I think would be closer to the bullseye. He is undoing the effects of the fall. He's undoing the curse started in the garden. This is what Johnny Erickson Tada prayed for and didn't get, at least not right away. As you know, the man was a centurion, and the word centurion originally meant a general of 100 people. What does a century mean? 100, right? Yeah, I'm not that smart, but you all got that right away. A century means 100, and the centurion was a commander of probably at least 100 people, maybe more. The meaning of that word expanded to include more people or less people. Whatever the case may have been, the man had authority. Lots of authority. And so he said to Jesus, I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell one to go, he goes. I say come, he comes. I say do this, he does it. What is he doing here? What the man's doing is he's identifying a chain of command. He understands how authority works, right? Because he himself has authority. The soldier is not the emperor. He is not the king. But he has the authority of the emperor. He has the authority of the king. So he sees Jesus and he sees the authority that comes from God. He connects the dots from Jesus' authority to God's authority. And so think just for a minute about your typical day. You know, what do you do that proves that you have some authority? Right? Lots of things. You get your hands to fix your breakfast, put the toaster down. Right? Or you get the bathroom door to open by pushing the door open or pushing the knob. Right? Or you drive your car with full, complete authority and control, right? When you're not looking at your phone. Don't look at your phone while you're driving. Right? You exercise your authority over it. Or when you come to a four-way stop, first, you have the right-of-way. You have authority in that moment. When you speak to someone, you're showing your authority. You're kind of, in some ways, kind of forcing them to listen, whether they like it or not. I mean, they can leave, of course, but you're showing your authority. You know, when you pull into a drive-thru at Culver's to get your custard, peanut butter cup is our favorite. What are you doing? You're exercising authority. Make me custard, you say, hopefully more politely. I need it right now. And then they do. And then you pull up to the window and they say, pay me for the custard before we give it to you, right? They exercise their authority. But the point is, we all have authority. We all have actually a lot more authority than we even think. And that's the point here. We all have authority. Even a one-week-old baby will demand your attention, right? We all have it. The man recognizes it. So what does Jesus' authority look like? If I can get Culver's staff to make me a custard, right, if as long as I pay him, what does Jesus' authority look like? How much authority does he have? Well, according to Mark 4, he controls the wind. Remember that? Peace, be still. According to Matthew 11, he controls the vegetation. He told the tree, you're never going to bear fruit again. You're done. You're done being a tree. You're not a happy little tree anymore. May no one eat from you again. Matthew 26 says that he controls the angels, where he says, do you not know that I can summon 12 legions or probably tens of thousands of angels to wipe out all these soldiers and avoid the cross? I could do that. You know, and the list goes on. The Lord controls the appetites of lions. You know the story of Daniel? He controls the appetites of lions. He controls fire and whether it burns some people and not other people. He controls the movement of the earth. The sun stood still in the sky. How that happened, I don't know, but he can do it. He controls the heart motive of kings, turning the hearts of kings. And in Colossians 1, Paul says that Jesus' authority holds all things together simply by a word of his power. So how about paralysis? Does that fit? I think it does, and the centurion thinks yes. But how about us today? How about you? What in God's beautiful green, white, and sometimes brown earth, God's world, have you not put under his authority? You know, maybe it's easy for you to say, well, okay, God, I'm under your authority for sure. I submit to you. You're my Lord. Maybe that's very easy for you to do. Maybe it's a lot harder for you to give Jesus authority over a situation or another person, right? To say, God, no, I'm yours and they are yours too. And this situation is yours as well. That could be a lot harder for you. What about your kids, your spouse, your parents, your friends, your future? Who does that belong to? Does God have all of your life and authority over all of it? The Bible talks about rebellion against God as a sort of protest. And a protest is basically coming together to fight the system. And you see on the TV, on time, you know, people out protesting. It's to rebel against a perceived injustice. It's to say, you have authority, but you shouldn't have authority, or you need to change something. I don't like your authority. So rebelling does not change the authority structure. It just refuses to comply to it. It doesn't actually change it. And the fact that Jesus owns the universe, that's never going to change. I don't make that true. You know, it's not true because I say it's true. It's true because it's just true. The fact that he owns the universe, that's not going to change. Our response to it, that can change. And that has to change because we're born rebelling against God's authority. We don't like authority, especially when we think it impinges on our freedom. So that has to change Because we may want to protest what Jesus is doing. I want to often, honestly. A lot of times it's with other people. Wanting other people to do things differently and feeling like, why can't that situation be better? Or maybe it's something as simple as, you know, why are those people succeeding when they should be failing? Because they're crooks. And why are they failing when they should be succeeding? Or why is that family so poor when this other family is so well off? And what are you doing, Lord? And it's easy to kind of have a little mini protest against God's authority. And here's, I think, the truth. We may protest God's authority, but we can never change it. And so it can be thought of in two ways. This can either be really troubling or comforting. Here the man in high authority is, I think, just deeply comforted by the authority of Jesus. He sees God's authority as a great comfort, as something to feel good about, to be strengthened by. Because Jesus uses his authority always for our good. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's good for the people in our lives. And we can trust him to do that. In all of Jesus' countless interactions, this guy's faith really stood out to Jesus. It really glowed the brightest. Jesus marveled at the man's faith. He says this in response to it. I've never seen anything like this guy. This kind of faith I've never seen in Israel before. Now, the conversation takes a curious turn here because Jesus uses this exchange with this centurion as a bit of a jumping off spot to talk about heaven and hell. And so there were people there watching this interaction as Jesus and the centurion, they're talking to each other, but there's this group over here. Jesus hits pause on this conversation, turns to the group, and begins this sort of discourse and conversation and explanation of the world to come. Why? Well, it's because Jesus has always existed, and there was never a time when Jesus was not, and there will never be a time when Jesus fails to exist. And yet he is a man here in this story having a very human conversation with another man, looking him in the eye, feeling what he felt, listening to him, exchanging dialogue with him. And Jesus has eternity in his eyes. And so when he's hearing this man talk, he's seeing this man's future. And so when Jesus looked into the soldier's eyes, he saw the man's future. And it was a good one. It was a really good one. This is where faith like that gets a person. He says this about the man and about all those who trust in him. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus here, I mean, he's from eternity, right? So he's got all kinds of things in his mind that we don't understand, right? But Jesus is seen here this beautiful future, this party to end or to begin, maybe better put, all parties. To recline at table most likely meant to sit down for a feast, sit down for a banquet, right? With all your heroes, with great-grandma who loved Jesus, with my great-grandpa Jalmer who loved Jesus, with the great late great Rich Mullins, with his hammered dulcimer maybe, I don't know. No, he'll be preaching, I think, up there, or at least telling his story. The centurion will be there. Right? The centurion will be there. The guy that fell out of the loft when Paul was preaching and died and was raised, he'll probably be there, okay? He probably got saved after that day, right? It's going to be a beautiful world full of heroes, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, ultimately the great hero, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is seeing this guy's future and where faith like that will get a person. What will have happened there? Creation will be fully restored. It will be healed. We will be healed. We were not originally created to die, not at all. Death came with sin. And Jesus is seeing this bright, deathless future with him. And it gets him excited, where he's going to be the dinner host at a feast. He said in Luke 12 that he himself, the master, will come and he will serve us, those he died for. He will serve us once again at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. How's he going to do that? Jesus is going to do it by facing death head on at the cross. We looked at this a few weeks ago with the demoniacs, or the demon-possessed men. He faces evil. He confronts evil. How will he do? How will he secure this man's healing? Not just now, but forever, by taking death head on at the cross. Jesus will go on to submit, as he's doing here, to submit to the authority of God, his Father. And the Father said to the Son, "Son, go to the cross." And being a faithful servant, that's exactly what Jesus did. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to his own death on a cross. There's a well-known hymn. If you grew up in church circles, you might know it. And it goes like this. He could have called 10,000 angels. I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. To destroy the world and set him free, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. The twist in that chorus and in that song is this. Instead of the world being destroyed and Jesus being set free, Jesus was destroyed and we were set free. Did you know that the rainbow of Noah's flood was referred to as a bow? Maybe you know this. Or a weapon of war, literally a war bow. And that's what the Hebrew word actually means for rainbow, is war bow. And so when the Hebrews heard the word rainbow, they did not think of a spectacular, multicolored sort of, you know, fantastic display, light display in the sky. They didn't think about that. They thought of war. Now, Tim Keller famously noted, he at least did, maybe others did as well, but I know he did. He noted how the rainbow is arched up, right? If you think of the rainbow as a bow, it's arched toward heaven. So if there was an arrow, it would be going up, not going down. Why was that, and why is that significant? Because the war bow of God against sin and death did not come on us. It was shot at heaven, at Jesus himself. It pierced heaven. It pierced the very heart of God, plunged into his own flesh. And the joy and the grace of heaven was then unleashed or was spilled out onto the earth. This is Jesus' vision for faith-filled people. A great vision. The other vision here is not so beautiful. The anti-vision. The other vision is of the current kingdom on earth. And those who don't trust in Jesus, they will be thrown into outer darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the beauty and the mercy and the love that all of us on the planet get to enjoy is all from God. That will be removed. A heroless future, a joyless future, a beautyless future is what he's talking about. No hope because there's no God. And you really see here that Jesus is a sort of razor from which you can fall two ways. You can either fall away from him or deeper into him. It's one or the other. You either go to him or you depart from him. And so the lights either go up with Jesus or they go out without him. So what about the paralyzed servant? What happened to him? Well, Jesus turns back to the centurion and said, "Go. Let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. What was happening there? The faucet was getting turned on. The healing power in Jesus is always there. It's not like he's like, you know, manufacturing this out of thin air. He's turned the faucet on. I created this guy. Can I recreate him? Absolutely. Here you go. Right? The faucet was turned back on, and the man is instantly healed. Life and energy rushes back into his body. He gets his life back. The centurion gets his life back. And so here, the healing was immediate, right? Instantaneous. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, gobble some ibuprofen and all your troubles are gone, right? No. It would be great if we could get healing like that in every way. Our healing usually will be a lot slower, and it may come later. And your healing may not be like you want it to be, whether that's physical or emotional or spiritual, whatever it might be, may be. You know, you may have a sort of emotional or relational limp that you kind of just carry for a lot of your life. That doesn't go away or very slowly does. But there is a kind of healing that we get to enjoy every day. We really do. And Paul talks about, you know, outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed. What's he talking about? He's talking about a miracle. We get to enjoy that miracle. What is that miracle? That's, I think, the healing of our heart in our relationship with God and one another. That healing we always get to experience. You know, Johnny Erickson Tata was often asked, you know, Johnny, which, I mean, if I was talking to her, I would have no idea what to ask her. I'd probably ask her questions like this, too. But she was often asked, you know, aren't you excited to get to heaven and no longer have to have this wheelchair? I mean, aren't you just pumped for that and just throw that scrap of metal away and you can walk and run again? And she was often asked that, and she would say, you know, yeah, I look forward to that for sure. I'm excited for that. But what I long for even more is to have a fully healed and restored heart that loves and adores my God. She saw her own paralysis was really in her heart. And that's what I look forward to more than anything else, she would often say. You know, that healing, the healing of the heart, is at the center of all the healing still to come. That's the big one. And that healing can start for you right now. Guilt, anger, resentment, bitterness, all the clashing of wills that happens in relationships, right? Those things must go when Jesus moves in. And they will go when Jesus moves in. And when he moves in, the good news is he ain't going anywhere. He's going to finish what he starts. I was at a stoplight. Well, I've been at many stoplights recently, but I was at a particular stoplight a few days ago. And it was the one on Berkeley Road by Cub Foods and Sam's Club. I don't know if you know that area. Grandma's Bakery, I think's down there. Anyway, so it was 4:45. I'm trying to get home quickly. Dinner at 5, I believe. And I got to get home. And when you're on that road, Berkeley Road at 4:45 on a weekday, it's a bottleneck. You're just going to be stuck in traffic, just as a heads up. And so I was at a red light, and there were like 20 cars in front of me. And I saw the stoplight had turned green, but no one was moving. And it took about 30 seconds, which is a long time when you're in a car, for the car in front of me to finally start to move, because it takes time, right? For everyone to get going, even though it's a green light. And finally, I got up to the light, and by then it turned red. And I was like, I guess I gotta wait anyway, right? But it really struck me that our future is a green light. It really is. Traffic is moving, right? As Aslan the lion would say, you know, spring is here, right? The melt has come. It's melting, right? Life is coming into being. But the movement to get there can feel slow. It can feel really slow. But we will get there, and we will get there together. Just don't rear end anyone in the process, all right? Just go at the right pace that God has for you. But put yourself, let's do this as a people. Let's just put ourselves under the authority of God. And if that's easy for you, put someone else under God's authority as well. And whatever you have to submit to God, submit those things to God today and experience his joy. Let's pray together. God, thank you that we could look at you today, Lord. All authority under heaven has been given to you. And Lord, in many ways, you even give us a level of authority. We don't want to take that for granted, but we also want to do what the centurion does, Lord, and recognize that all authority comes from you, comes from your hand, and that you own us, God. And so I pray just for a fresh submission to you today, God. You know how to live. You know how we should live and how we shouldn't live, Lord. So we submit ourselves to you. Pray for greater faith, Lord. And if we have to kind of exercise faith for you to care for someone else in our life, that could be us today. Would you help us to do that? Would you help us to surrender even the people that are in our life to you, God? And we pray all these things, Lord, for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.